Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to Anchor Baptist Church this morning. I know that it started out as a pretty cold and miserable day, but it's so good to see each of you. And if you're visiting with us today or it's the first time you've joined us in a long time, we want to welcome you. And as always, please make sure you fill out a visitor card if you'd like us to connect with you. And I know during this season with the weather and sickness, it might take a little bit longer than usual, but we want to be able to connect with you and just find out how we can be a blessing and an encouragement to you. I wanted to mention a couple of announcements before Pastor Chris comes. First of all, we are going to cancel our evening service, and it's a tough judgment call. If you look at AccuWeather, it's going to be 29 this evening when we get out of church. If you look at weather.com, it's going to be 33. So it's a big difference between those two, especially if we go from snow to ice. So we just want to be cautious. Last year, we had a situation where the roads were really, really bad and people had trouble getting home. So we don't want to do that. Also wanted to mention that on February the 12th, we're going to have a memorial service here on a Saturday morning for Bill Sechrist, and we're still working out some of the details with that. But what we'd like to do is try to get an idea of how many folks are going to be coming to that. So we are going to put up a sign-up sheet, and we're going to ask that if you are planning to come to the memorial service, that you sign up for that, and that will be a big help for us with planning for that. Also, I wanted to mention that next week, we're going to have a farewell fellowship for the Nikki family. They're going to be moving to Utah, and they're helping out with a church plant. And so we're excited about what God's doing in their life. We're going to be sad to see them go. But what we're going to do is, rather than having our business meeting that was scheduled for the 23rd, we're going to push that back to the 30th, and we're just going to do a hymn sing and a farewell fellowship for the Nikki. So please do mark that on your calendar. Our business meeting is going to be on the 30th rather than 23rd, and we're going to have a hymn sing fellowship and a farewell fellowship for the Nickies. Pastor Chris has a few more announcements, and then we'll open our service.
Good morning. I just want to point out a few things here in your bulletins. There are a few other items that I won't touch on, so please make it a point to look into your bulletins. This Friday, we do have our college and career meeting at Pastor's House for their monthly Bible study. And as Pastor mentioned, we will have our business meeting on the 30th as opposed to next week. Now, if you are looking to come to the Sportsman's Banquet, that sign-up sheet is still in the back. There's still availability, so please, if you plan on joining us for that, sign up. Let us know that you're coming along with us. There are tickets that need to be purchased, but those need to be turned into the church office no later than next Sunday. So if you plan on joining us for the Sportsman's Banquet, please make plans to sign up and pay as soon as possible. Any other announcements are there in your bulletins? And next up, Pastor will come up.
Also wanted to mention that tomorrow or next Sunday after the AM service, we need volunteers to help out with changing out some lights. And so don't worry, everyone that volunteers won't have to go all the way to the very top. But we definitely could use some help with that because we have a couple of lights that we need to replace. If you could, let's take our Bibles and turn to our opening scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're looking at verses 1 through 3 together this morning. Again, it's Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Here's what the scriptures say. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to focus our attention on this scripture and others that are dealing with the importance of repentance that leads to God's comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, an opportunity to gather as a local church to fellowship with one another, to sit under the ministry of Scripture. I pray that as we sing hymns of praise to you, our hearts would be knit together, and that we would have a heart that is united in praise to you. Father, we just want to praise you this morning for your power and your might, your righteousness and your justice. We also think about the fact that you're a God of tremendous grace. You're a God who extends your hand patiently towards us and draws us to yourself so that we can find comfort in you. I pray that this morning as we open up the Bible and look at this scripture, that you would help us to see that the gospel is what allows us not just to be convicted, but to be comforted because of the sufficiency of Christ's work. Bless in this service. We pray for those in our congregation who are dealing with heavy burdens. We pray for those who continue to be sick and they need your hand of strength and protection. We pray for those who are just weary in life and need encouragement. I pray that your hands would strengthen and uphold them. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, thanks so much for joining us for worship here at Anchor Baptist Church. Ask that you would stand and open your hymn books to hymn number 177. Our Great Savior will be singing the first, second, fourth, and fifth verse of hymn number 177.
Jesus was sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior,
Let's jump over to page 188. Jesus shall reign. 188. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. To hymn number 165. Number 165, The Church is One Foundation. We'll sing all four verses.
Oh,
singing, our scripture reading will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Continue our singing. Turn to hymn number 320. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. We'll sing all four verses of hymn number 320.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble
Please stand once more as we sing our song from the Blue Book this month. Number 24, You Are Always Good. We'll sing all three verses of number 24 in the Blue Book. Seated. Thank you.
you so much for that. Our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back. And the rest of you, I want to ask you to turn with me together to Luke chapter 3 this morning. We're in Luke chapter 3, and we have been working our way through the book of Luke, and we are almost to the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is a very important message. It's dealing with a concept that's extremely important for us to consider. And the topic that we're going to look at from the text in front of us is the importance of recognizing how repentance and faith are what bring us to the point of God's comfort. And so the passage we're looking at, Luke chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse number 1, it says the following. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, when we read these verses, I wanted us to start out with simply a summary statement for this opening part to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 is connecting several different things that we find in the beginning and then throughout the book of Luke. It's connecting Isaiah's prophecy concerning the forerunner of the Messiah, and we're going to spend some time looking at that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40. It also connects that prophecy to Zechariah's statements that he makes about John when John is just a newborn. And then it connects that to John's ministry that would ultimately be a very selfless ministry, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, connects those three things. An Old Testament prophecy, the statement of a father at the birth of his child, and then the ministry of that child as he becomes a man and he's pointing people to Christ. As we read these verses, what we're going to see is that God is going to show us from his word that repentance, in light of the message that is being preached, is what ultimately leads us to God's comfort. And so we're going to see the connection between those two concepts, repentance, faith, comfort. The first thing I'd like us to see this morning from the scriptures before us is that Luke took an incredible amount of effort to pinpoint the specific timing and the setting of John's ministry. I know I've mentioned this formally in other passages, but the book of Luke was a very detailed record, a historical account of the life of Christ. And so all throughout the book of Luke, we'll see that Luke takes a lot of time to lay out details very carefully. Notice he talks about people like Caesar of Tiberias, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, his brother Philip, Annas and Caiaphas. These names are people that we're going to hear about later on in the book of Luke. They're going to be key players as the story of Christ's ministry unfolds. Some of these people are going to be tremendous antagonists. Some are going to be people that are caught in a difficult place and they choose to be pragmatic, and ultimately those are some of the details that lead to the crucifixion of Christ. Some of these people are religious and political leaders. So what I'd like to do is just take a moment to kind of sift through these names and the timing of what's being established here. First of all, we see the timing of these events. John mentions that, or Luke records that John's ministry began in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. So for all of you history buffs out there, Tiberius Caesar is the Caesar that replaced Julius Caesar. And in the 15th year would have put the timing of these events right around the 29th or 30th year after AD. And so what we see is that in the very first year, the year that Christ is going to come and he's going to establish his earthly ministry, in the months leading up to that time period, John the Baptist is called of God, is commissioned by God. The word of the Lord comes to him, it says, and he's going to go out and he's going to preach this message of repentance. and preparation for the Messiah coming. The second thing I want you to notice is the political power that's mentioned in these verses. We see the names Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, and Philip, who was the brother of this man, Herod. You say, well, who exactly are these people, Pontius Pilate, Herod the Tetrarch, and Philip? Well, these are names that you're going to hear later on in the book of Luke. And you'll hear about them in John, and you'll hear about them in Matthew. Pontius Pilate was someone who was involved ultimately in the crucifixion of Christ. We know the famous account in John where it says that he wipes his hands and he says that I am free from the blood of this man's hands. His hands are on, or his blood is on your shoulders. We know that story. We know that when Pontius Pilate is talking to Christ, he makes that infamous statement, "What is truth?" Well, this man, Pontius Pilate, was a very powerful ruler in that region at the time of John's ministry and then ultimately Christ's ministry. Then we see Herod, and what we see is that Christ actually stood before both Pontius Pilate multiple times on the night before his crucifixion and Herod as well. Herod the Tetrarch was a person who had some very infamous roots. His father was Herod the Great. And if you remember, Herod the Great was the one who, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and then he's a very young child there in Bethlehem, when the wise men came from Persia and they came to Jerusalem, Herod the Great was the person that they met. This man, Herod the Great, tried to figure out where the Messiah would be born, and when he found out that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, he told the Magi, he said, go and find this child and bring word back to me so that I can go and worship him as well. But what we know about that account is that Herod had no intention of worshiping the Lord Jesus. He wanted to kill Christ. Well, the Magi were warned by God in a vision not to go back to Jerusalem, and so they went back to Persia, and Herod, in a fury, decides he's going to execute all of the little children, all the little boys there in Bethlehem that were from 2 and 3 years old down. This was the father of this man, Herod the Tetrarch. And so you can imagine that Herod the Tetrarch was not the nicest of people. We also know from later on in the book of Luke that his brother Philip and he were involved in a controversy because John the Baptist called out Herod the Tetrarch when he chose to take his brother's wife Philip. And it was through those events that John the Baptist was ultimately arrested, thrown in prison, and through a series of circumstances, he's ultimately beheaded. All of these people's names are very important because they're a part of the storyline and they establish the timing and what's going on in those details. But the last group of people that he mentions are not Romans, but they're actually Jews. Annas and Caiaphas were two individuals that were embroiled in a political controversy regarding the priesthood. In fact, what's very interesting is that this person, Annas, was the high priest who was appointed by the Jewish establishment, but was eventually deposed by the Romans. And for a period of time, there was no one in the priesthood. And so the Romans decided that they were going to put Caiaphas, his son-in-law, in his place. And so what the Jews did is essentially they allowed Annas to be the high priest in their mind, and the Romans saw Caiaphas being the high priest in their mind. These two individuals are going to be talked about later on when we get to the crucifixion account. Because one of these individuals stands up and he said, it is expedient that one should die for the people so that we can be preserved as a nation. What we will see in those moments is that these two men, Annas and Caiaphas, were more concerned about political authority and political power than they were about truth and the Messiah. The second truth I want us to see this morning is that John's preaching played an important role in preparing Jews to receive the Messiah. Look down at what it says in verse number 3. It says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I think it's very important when we talk about this statement, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, we need to understand that the kind of baptism that John was calling the people to was different than the kind of baptism we have in the tank back here when people have believers' baptism. This is a baptism, and I'm going to kind of break this down, that was ultimately calling people who were Jewish ancestry to repent of their sin, to humble themselves, to confess that they needed the Messiah, and then to wait for him and to look for him. And when he comes onto the scene, to embrace him, to trust in him. When they got baptized on this side of the crucifixion, it was their public statement, we are waiting for the Messiah. Now that's very different than what we do in a tank here on this side of the cross. We're looking back at the cross saying, I believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. I believe that his righteousness, when imputed to me, gives me the ability to stand righteous before God. I've placed my faith in both Christ and his sacrifice, and I'm publicly confessing that. That's what baptism is for the New Testament believer. But this baptism was of a different type. Let me talk for just a few moments about the way that this man, John's preaching, was and how it fit into being an important role in preparing the Jews for the Messiah. The first thing that we see is that his preaching was a signal to the Jews that the Messiah was coming. Now, any Jew who is reading the Old Testament would understand from the book of Isaiah that there was a prophet who was going to come. And this prophet was going to be a powerful, thundering prophet. And his message was going to prepare people to meet the Messiah. In fact, the terminology used in those verses is he's going to make straight a path in the desert for our God, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Any believing Jew understood somebody had to come who was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, up to this time, there was no person that did such a thing. And so when John the Baptist comes onto the scene, he is the fulfillment of that Isaiah prophecy. And so when those Jews began to hear stories of this man preaching out in the wilderness and hearing about the nature of his ministry, they should have had a clue. This is the person who is a sign to prefigure the Messiah is coming. It was to signal to the Jews he is coming. Listen to what it says in verses 4 and 5. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's exactly what Isaiah was doing. A direct reference to Isaiah chapter 40. The second thing that we see is that his preaching was something that emphasized the need to repent and to believe in the Messiah. In other words, the people needed to have a heart that was changed and a heart that was trusting and anticipating that God was going to fulfill the promise that he had made about the Messiah. Notice the wording of verse 3. It is a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's ministry was a preaching ministry. In fact, another way to put it is he was compelling them to be baptized. You go, well, why did they need to be baptized? It was signaling something to the nation that they were not ready for the Messiah and they needed to prepare themselves to meet the Messiah. He was calling the people to face their sins. In fact, when we read through these verses, we're not going to look at all the details of that today. We'll look at it another time. But John called out some very specific sins that were very prevalent amongst the people. Very similar to what we see in the prophet Malachi and the prophet Micah and other prophets. They called out very specific sins that were very prominent in the nation. That's what this man was doing. It was his way of saying, as a people, we are not a righteous people. As a people, we're not conformed to God's standards. As a people, we need salvation. And we need a Savior. And so we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge our condition, and we need to wait for him. That's the sense of what he's saying. He was calling the people to look for the Messiah. Think about when he's baptizing in the Jordan River. I can only imagine what it would have been like. So here are all these people that are coming to the river and they hear the preaching of John and they say, we're sinners, we need the Messiah. We're sinners, we confess that. We're waiting for the Messiah. We want to join ourselves to the people who are looking for Messiah. When they do that, they come down to the river, and John is baptizing, and John is preaching, and then he sees someone coming. He says, you see that man right there? That is the Lamb of God. He probably didn't say it quite like that. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He said, you know why you're preparing for? That's the one right there. Here he is, he's coming. I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe. That's the person that I'm pointing you to. And at that moment when people saw Christ, if they understood what they were doing, understood what he was saying, understood the Old Testament prophecies, then they should have left John and started following Jesus. That's the point. That's the sense. So he's calling people to face their sin, calling people to look to the Messiah, and thirdly, he's calling them to publicly identify with this message. You say, well, what exactly was a person doing when they chose to get baptized after the baptism of John in preparation for the Messiah? We could ask the exact same question. What is a person doing when they follow the Lord and believers' baptism? And we spend a lot of time with folks who are getting ready to get baptized to explain to them, first of all, baptism isn't how you get saved. Baptism is a symbol. Baptism is a picture. Just like I'm wearing a wedding band that symbolizes that I'm married. If I took the wedding band off and I set it here, I'd still be married. Or if one of my kids found my wedding band sitting down and they picked it up and they stuck it on their finger, it wouldn't make them be married, okay? It's a symbol. But it's an important symbol. It pictures something. When we talk about believer's baptism, a person is symbolizing, saying, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. Christ died for my sins. He rose from the dead. His righteousness has been imputed to me because I've placed my faith in the finished work of Christ. And so I'm willing to publicly state that in the picture of baptism so that all of you know I have trusted Christ. It's more to it, though, than just that. That's the personal side, but there's also a community side. You don't baptize yourself by yourself in a river, or baptize yourself by yourself in your bathtub or in your pool. You are baptized publicly in front of the witnesses of those who have also placed their faith in Christ. And so what it shows you is that it's not just a personal decision that's private, but it's a personal, private matter that has been made public so that you are united with the people who believe the same thing, faith alone in Christ. That is what's symbolized when we have water baptism in the New Testament. In this situation, there was something also that was being symbolized. Let me mention a few of them. The first thing that was symbolic was that they were sinners needing to be saved. Now, when we go into that tank, we're saying we are sinners who have been saved. They were saying we are sinners who need to be saved. They believed that the Messiah was coming to save his people from their sins. And so when they went down to that river and they submitted to John's baptism, they're saying, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. And like this man is preaching, and like the Old Testament prophesies, God is sending a Messiah, and I'm waiting for him. I'm looking for him. I'm trusting in him to come and to do for me what I can't do for myself. It's about anticipation. When we get baptized here, we're saying, I'm looking back at what Christ did. I believe it's true. I've trusted in it, and I'm publicly stating that. You see, there's a tremendous similarity, but there's also a distinction. And the primary distinction is about our relationship in time to the event. One is looking forward, one is looking back. But there's a third element that's very, very important in these verses. And that is that their Jewish ancestry was not enough to give them standing with God. Not just their Jewish ancestry, but the fact that they were circumcised Jews. Or the fact that they followed the Levitical system as Jews. It wasn't enough to give them a standing before God. Just like Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these miracles except God is with him. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's saying, Nicodemus, I know you're a Jew. I know you're a teacher. I know you're a leader. I know that you're a very detailed person in following the law and the Levitical system, but unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had to recognize his Jewish ancestry wasn't enough. His circumcision wasn't enough. His obedience to the law wasn't enough. These people had to recognize that they needed a savior, not a system, not a cutting, not something that they ate or didn't eat. They needed a savior. When we get baptized, we're saying, I knew I needed a savior, and I confess that. These people are literally separating themselves out as a people within the Jewish people, because many of the Jewish people were not looking for Messiah. Many of them went to the synagogue and they practiced their rituals, but it didn't mean anything to them. There was no faith in it at all. It was as significant as an American celebrating the 4th of July. That's what the Passover was for many of these people. And so they're identifying themselves with a people within the people who were looking for the Savior. So when John is preaching, he is emphasizing the need to repent and to believe in the Messiah. A third thing, his preaching called them to identify with the true Israel. And I kind of mentioned that in this point before, but I want to show you two scriptures that I think are very important. The first one is a scripture we actually looked at in Sunday school. It says the following, keep going to Ecclesiastes because that's where my brain goes on Wednesday nights. Ezekiel chapter 11 says the following. He says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out the stony heart of the flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. They shall walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In another portion of Ezekiel, he mentions the same thing about how God will give them a new heart. And he says, I'm going to put my spirit within them, and they're going to walk in my ways. And these verses talk about the fact that there are going to be people who were a part of the Jewish people that didn't know the gospel. They weren't anticipating the Messiah. Their hearts were cold and spiritually dead, and they were desensitized and dull to the truth. But God was going to give them a heart of flesh and a new spirit, and he would put his spirit within them. These people would experience regeneration, new birth in Christ. That's what he's talking about. So what he's basically saying is, within the people, there's a people. In fact, many passages in the Old Testament talk about those people as a remnant. This group of people anticipating the Messiah, a person like a Zechariah, a person like Mary, a person like Joseph, a person like those people that met the Lord Jesus Christ as a little baby there in the temple. Think about those wonderful statements made by Anna and others. Statements by Simeon. They tell us that there were people in the people who were anticipating the Messiah. A redeemed people. A remnant. People that are waiting. I love the example that's given in John where Jesus talks about his sheep hearing his voice. He says, I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither can any man take them out of my hand. I get this picture in my mind. You have this massive group of sheep that are wandering out in a field, and they're eating. And there's several shepherds that are sitting on the side. And all of these sheep are just intermingling. They all look like the same. And you go, who belongs to who? We don't know. And you know what happens? One of those shepherds, he steps out, and he calls. And he starts walking. And guess what? Some over here, some over here, and some over here. They separate themselves out and they start following that shepherd. You go, why are they doing that? Because they know the voice of that shepherd. And then another shepherd gets up and he calls out to his sheep. And some more, they start coming and they start following. What's the point? The point is that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Those Old Testament saints anticipating the Messiah who understood the Old Testament, those who were redeemed, the remnant, when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ and they saw his ministry, they said, I remember this text and this text and this text, and I see it. I see this is the person, and they start following him. They say, this is the fulfillment of all those promises. In other words, He's calling people to identify with those people, the believing remnant in Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. These are verses that are obviously written way after these events are unfolding, but they do refer to this concept. This is what Paul writes. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What is he saying? Paul is saying that within those people, a part of that chosen group of people who had the law and the prophets and all those testimonies, who had the sacrificial system that was meant to point them to the Messiah who is to come, to illustrate the nature of that redemption. Amongst those people, there are some who don't get it. There are some who don't believe it. And there's a group that has embraced it. And that's what he means by not all Israel is Israel. And he says, I long in my heart, and I'd do anything that I could if those that are a part of my kinsmen physically who don't know the gospel would embrace the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. And so the preaching of John the Baptist was calling people to join the believing remnant and to confess that openly by being willing to be baptized, waiting for the promised one, the Messiah. The third thing we see in this text is that John's preaching followed a very important biblical pattern. And this is the pattern that we see repeated over and over and over again. I'm going to give you the pattern, then I want you to see it in another passage of Scripture, which is parallel to the one before us. The pattern is repentance, faith, comfort, identification with God's people. Let me say it again. The pattern is repentance, faith, comfort, and identification with God's people. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that this passage is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. I want to read to you what it says in verses 1 through 3 because there's a portion of that text that is not mentioned here in Luke chapter 3, but it's important for us to recognize this portion of it. It says in verse number 1, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Now, before he gets into the announcement that the Messiah is coming and that someone's going to prepare the way for the Messiah, he basically says, listen, this is a message that is a comforting message. This is a message that's supposed to strengthen you because you are weary and you are weighed down. Well, what was John preaching? Repentance. You say, well, how is repentance and how is comfort connected? Because when I think of repentance, I think of humility and brokenness and sadness. That's what I think of when I think of repentance. Well, the word repent means that our thinking has changed. In other words, the way that I think about a matter, when I have repented, is I think this way, and now because of something that I have come in contact with, circumstances, instruction, conviction, whatever it is, all of a sudden my thinking goes from here to here. It has been changed from one position to another position. The nation of Israel was a nation that was thinking in a certain way about themselves and a certain way about God. They believed that they stood before God because of their flesh. They believed that they stood before God because of the law. They believed that they stood before God because of ritual and because of who their father was and because of where they attended on Shabbat. They believed that that is what gave them a standing with God, and they were wrong. They were horribly wrong. And so repentance meant that thinking flaw had to be changed. They couldn't think that way anymore. They couldn't think that way about themselves. They couldn't think that way about the law. They couldn't think that way about their flesh, about the ordinances, or all those things. There had to be a fundamental thinking change in the hearts of those people. And do you know what the effect of repentance is? Humility. A heart that is saddened that I have been wrong for so long and I have caused other people to be wrong for so long. There is sadness, brokenness. What do you need when your heart is broken? You need comfort. You need comfort. And that is the sense of what John was going to be. He was going to call people to repentance, to face where they in their hearts were thinking wrong. And they were going to be humbled by their sin and their fallen thinking. And in that position of humility, John would point them to the hope that brought comfort to the soul. In other words, when they faced their sinful thinking and their self-righteousness, then they were in a position to receive salvation, real salvation, comforting salvation. That is the sense of what Isaiah shows us. There was a brokenness in the people. And this brokenness was associated with their sin and primarily how they thought about the religious system, how they thought about their ancestry. There was an encouragement available to these broken people. And that's why he says, comfort, comfort, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Where was the encouragement? It was in the person that John was pointing them to believe in. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight a path in the desert, a highway for our God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. The comfort came because in their brokenness, they were going to turn and they were going to look to the Savior. And so John shows us this pattern of repentance, belief, and comfort. When these people understood their condition and they believed the Messiah was coming and they were looking to the Messiah and trusting in the Messiah, there was comfort. Folks, that's how you and I are saved. Now, for these people, they were anticipating a coming Savior. We look back at what he did for us. But it's the same object of faith. It's the same changing going on in our heart. As I'm confronted with truth, and the Word of God convicts my heart, I allow the Spirit of God to change the way that I think, and I turn and I trust in the finished work of Christ, and I'm comforted by the sufficiency of His work. And folks, we see that pattern all throughout the Bible. The basics are repentance, faith, comfort. Their confidence in their ancestry, the Levitical system, their obedience to the law, their self-righteousness, it all needed to be confronted. They needed to rely exclusively on the coming work of the Messiah and not in those things. And they needed to allow the work of the Messiah to settle their fears, to comfort their troubled consciences, and they were going to find satisfaction in Him and what He would do for them. And then I love the last part. They would identify with God's people. They needed to identify publicly with others who are anticipating the same Savior. That is what is at the heart of these verses. You say, well, Pastor, how do you apply this in our context? Because we're not living before the cross, like anticipating the cross. We're not living under the old system. We're living in the new. We're looking back at an historical event that happened. We're relying on the testimony of the apostles who spoke and who wrote. How does this work out for us practically? It really works out in two ways. The first, when it comes to this issue of salvation, repent, faith, comfort. Mark 1, he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Acts 3:19, Peter preached, repent and be converted that your sins be blotted out. Paul, when he was preaching in Acts chapter 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved from your sins, your thinking has to change, and you have to trust in what Christ has done for you. You say, well, in what way does it need to change? Well, it kind of depends on where it's wrong. So if you don't believe that Jesus exists, well, that's one of the areas that's got to change. If you believe in the person of Christ, but you don't believe he's God in the flesh, that's where the thinking has to change. If you believe that Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead and he's God in flesh, but he just contributes to your salvation, it's not all his work, it's kind of 50-50, it's what he does, it's what you do, and you kind of work it out together, you have to repent in how you view the nature of how salvation works. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So when we talk about repentance and what has to change in the way I think really depends on where I start. Because for every single person, depending on your background, where you are struggling with this issue of the gospel could be very different. In the same household, two kids growing up in the same church, same mom and dad, same Sunday school classes, repentance for this child versus this child may actually be addressing different issues. But when they turn to Christ, they're trusting in the same Savior. It's an amazing thing to consider. And I ask this simple question. Has there been repentance in your heart toward God, and today you trust exclusively in the finished work of Christ? If the answer is no, then I ask you, what are you waiting for? What is keeping you from trusting in Christ? That is the most appropriate application of the text in front of us. But there is a second application that I think is important as well. And that's the issue of sanctification. Repentance, faith, and comfort in this area as well. You know, once I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I don't like magically become a matured Christian. In fact, I don't magically become a matured Christian 20 years later or 40 years later. I grow day after day after day after day, a little at a time, up and down, up and down, up and down, but I become more and more like Christ day after day after day. And you ask the question, how does somebody grow as a Christian? Repentance, faith, and comfort. When you trust Christ as your Savior, basically you know this: Jesus died for my sins, he rose from the dead, I can't save myself, I'm trusting in him. That's very simple. And from that point on, God begins to bring to a head different areas in our life where we are not submitted to Christ, and we are not matured in the faith, and we're not thinking correctly. Do you know why God gave you the people that you work with, that you're under, or that you're over, or that you rub shoulders with? He gave them to you because they are the tools he uses to accomplish sanctification in your life. That's right, some of you kids, that's your brother, that's your sister, that's your wife, that's your husband, that's your mother-in-law, that's your father-in-law, that's your mom, that's your dad, that's your boss, that's that guy that's late to work every day and you got to talk to him. That's that person in the church that sometimes they say the wrong things at the wrong time. God gave these people, put them in your life and put you in their lives to bring to a head areas in your thinking that are wrong. But you know what a lot of us do? We excuse our rebellion. We excuse our pride. We just run from the situation and we end up in another one very like it. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to repent and trust him and find comfort. He wants us to submit to him. My thinking needs to be changed in my relationship to that person, in my relationship to these circumstances, to this situation. There needs to be repentance in my heart. And as my thinking is changed, I begin to trust in what God's word says is the means of growth into Christ-likeness. And you know what he does? He matures me in the process. I'm going to read to you a text that gives us that very information. It says in Romans 12:1-2, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the phrase transformed by the renewing of your mind means? It means grow in sanctification as you repent and trust. That's what it means. Because transformation is growth into Christ-likeness. Renewing of the mind is repentance. And we do it by the Spirit's enabling. What we read in these verses is primarily focused on the gospel, a group of people that were living before the cross, looking forward to the Savior. But we also see in this text a pattern that we find all throughout Scripture. In circumstances, God calls us to change how we think about ourselves and others in Him, to trust Him, and to let Him change us. And I ask this question. Number one, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Repent, believe, comfort. Two, are you growing in sanctification? Repent, believe, comfort. God wants us to see that it is a genuine repentance that leads to comfort. Let's bow together for prayer, please. Before we close in prayer, I want to ask just a simple question. Is there anybody here today that say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, and I listened to the message this morning, and I get that now. Repentance for me is something, and I need to trust Christ today. I need to turn to Him, trust alone in His finished work, and I need to acknowledge that to you. Pray for me. I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to ask you to come here and make a statement to anybody. I just want to see that so that I can connect with you and help you to make that decision. Anybody here at all say, Pastor, that's me. I've never trusted Christ. I need to do that. Just quietly slip up your hand. Do that quickly. I'll take a note of that, and I'll try to connect with you. Second question, is there anybody here that say, Pastor, I am saved, but man, I've hit some sticking points, and I'm not really responding well, and I need to repent, and I need to trust, I need to let God change me more and more into the image of Christ, and I want to acknowledge that to you today. Anybody at all, raise your hand, say, that's me, Pastor. I am dealing with an issue, issues. I see those hands. Let's bow for prayer, and I'll pray for you guys. Father, I pray for those in our midst who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray this morning the gospel would have been clear enough that they will understand their need to humble themselves and trust in the finished work of Christ. And I pray that they would do that. I pray for those who are struggling in areas of sanctification and growth, sticking points that they're dealing with in their life. These have been brought to a head by your providential work. I pray that you would help them to allow the Spirit of God to change them in their thinking, that they would trust you in the process, and that through that they would grow into Christ-likeness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to take your hymn books out, please. And the song that we're going to sing for our closing is a song that we sang earlier in the service, and that's You're Always Good. And we're going to sing the first and the last verses of that. And it's a tremendous testimony. He is always good. Let's stand together. And if anybody needs to connect with me after the service, please, please, please let me know. And I'd be glad to meet with you right after the service or connect with you at another time during the week. Let's sing verses 1 and 3 together of You're Always Good. is always good. Amen. Bruce, can you close us in prayer, please? And just remember that tonight we will not be having evening services, and it's very unpredictable what the weather's going to do tonight. So if it's pouring down rain at 6 o'clock instead of snowing with ice, I guess I made the wrong call. And at 7 o'clock, if there's ice on the roads, you'd be like, oh, Pastor, I'm glad you did it that way. So we'll just put it in God's hands. But go ahead, Bruce.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today and to hear the word of the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises. I do think about you're always only good. Think about a number of people that have been touched by illness or even death within the past year and the people they've lost, and just that you are abiding comfort. We do pray for those that just look for your grace every day, and whether it's the illness and or physical discomfort, that you would guide them. Thank you for those that have been saved and have added to our church within the last year and the baptisms we've had. Might we look forward to 2022 and what you have in store for us. We do pray for our safety amidst a possible storm today, and just give us grace and safety on the roads. Might we look to bear each other up in prayer, and the different difficulties we might face, as well as the joys. Thank you for the addition of a new baby with Owen, and just pray for Deanna's better health upcoming this week. For those that are still pregnant and looking to deliver within the next year, we pray for those leaving us as well, for the Nickies. Thank you for their service amidst their time here, whether as deacon or doing the kids' clubs. So I appreciate that. Help them in their move and all the things that would take place there. Give them traveling mercies, and just enjoy the time with us, what's left, and then as they take a new ministry with the Mormons out there in Utah. Guide and direct us in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.